Hallelujah. The Lord is worthy of it all, right? Hallelujah. He is worthy of it all. All the glory is His. All the praise is His. He is worthy of it all. Hallelujah. Can you give the Lord a hand clap? Hallelujah. Can you tell Him, Lord, You are worthy of it all. Hallelujah. All the praise and all the glory is Yours, oh Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. So nice to see each and every one of you here today, and so encouraged by Your presence here, and so blessed by the presence of the Lord that encourages us and drives us to worship and to love Him more and to praise Him more. Because when we get into the presence of the Lord, it flows naturally from our souls, the longing and desire to worship the Lord. The psalmist said it this way: unto Thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Right? It comes natural, worship unto the Lord. We greet each and every one of you this morning, our family and friends, our brothers and sisters who are home as well, viewing us on Facebook Live or YouTube. We pray blessings upon you this morning. We pray that the presence that we are enjoying here today, that you also will be enjoying it at home. And we encourage you to stay with us as we share the word that God has put in our hearts this morning. As we are approaching the Christmas season, and excited about the opportunity to once again lift up the name of Jesus and be reminded of the incarnation and all that comes along with Christmas. And as Christians and believers, we know that this is more than Christmas trees and lights for us. This is more than the penil. This is more than giving out gifts on Christmas morning. This signifies something for us. It's an opportunity for the church to be reminded and to remind others of the sacrifice of Christ, of the incarnation, that Jesus left the side of the Father and He became a servant to all, wrapped Himself up in flesh for you and for me. And we are reminded that Jesus, He is the Savior of the world. And the church says, and that is our theme this morning, the Savior of the world. As we get ready to share the word, I just want to begin to point us towards the manger, to point us towards Christ, that from this moment, if it hasn't already begin to take life within us, that from this moment we can begin to get ready for the Christmas celebration with our families and friends, not losing scope, not losing the focus on why we celebrate Christmas. So if you would join me by opening up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, or turning on, opening up your apps, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Our theme this morning is the Savior of the world. We greet anyone who may be visiting us this morning. Pray many blessings upon you and your family. If you are here this morning and visiting us and you don't have a place of worship, we encourage you to make this your home of worship. If you're visiting us this morning, thank you, brother, and you don't know the Lord, then we encourage you to make this the day of salvation. And after the service, I would love to talk with you and help you in your first steps at receiving Christ as your personal Savior. Leave here different than you entered. It will be a life-changing Sunday for you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that it will stir up in our hearts a fresh reminder of the incarnation, a fresh reminder of the true meaning of Christmas, that as we enter into this season, Lord, that we would continue to celebrate what you have done in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. The Savior of the world. We live in a time when we are constantly reminded that this world needs a Savior. So much hurt, so much pain, so much isolation, so much hatred, so much racism, so much sin. What the world needs is a Savior. We have always heard that Jesus is the answer. Right? Growing up in church, we hear Jesus is the answer. He is what this lost world needs. A Savior that can save us from condemnation. But once he has come, once he has touched our lives, and once we have come to know him as Christ, he doesn't just save us from condemnation. He leads us towards a life of peace, a life of faith, and a life of righteousness. Our encounter with Jesus transforms and changes our lives completely, leading us to a life of peace, to a life of faith, and a life of righteousness. Some may ask, though, how can I be sure of this? Well, what can convince me that Jesus is the Savior of the world? So today, I want to approach this Christmas season reminding us of the incarnation, that God created a way for humanity to be saved, and his name is Jesus, and he is the Savior of the world. Looking at these verses that we have read this morning, I have four reminders for you today, reminding us that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The first one is, in these verses, we're reminded that Jesus is the promised Messiah. We read in the scriptures that it says, in a dream, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and calls him Joseph, son of David. Calls him Joseph, son of David. The scripture reminds us that the Messiah would come from the line of David. In fact, hundreds of years prior to that, Isaiah writes, prophesying, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Jesse was the father of David. It was a prophetic word spoken through Isaiah that the Messiah would come from the line of David. You see, the Hebrew people at the time when Jesus came into Bethlehem, the Hebrew people were waiting for someone to deliver them. It was the time when they were under Roman captivity. It was a time when they were anxiously waiting. There was a sense that God was about to send the Messiah. The Jews were in search of someone, a Messiah. He would be a king. He was a desired king. He was a desired conqueror. Someone to set them free, to liberate them from their captivity. They waited for someone to come with mighty works and someone to come with miracle powers. They were waiting on someone that the crowds would follow him and the armies would want to serve him. They were waiting on a leader. They were waiting on a deliverer. They were waiting on a Messiah. Jesus' life fulfills all the qualifications of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, there's over 40 prophecies with regard to the coming Messiah, and Jesus fulfills them all. Some of them are found in Micah chapter 5, where it was prophesied the birthplace of the Messiah, that it would be Bethlehem. Jesus fulfills it. In Genesis chapter 12 and 13, it was said that the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. And when we read the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, we see that he comes from the line of Abraham. In 2 Samuel, it said that the promised Messiah would come from the house of David. Isaiah writes that he would be born of a virgin and that his name would be Emmanuel. And we see all these prophetic words hundreds of years before Jesus. They are confirmed through the birth and life of Jesus. Not only is it prophetically, not only does he qualify prophetically, his life was also an example of what the Messiah would be. His life was a perfect example of what the Messiah would look like. It was believed that that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Why? Just by the way that he lived, the things that he did, the miracles that he did, the sins that he forgave, the ways that he taught, and the ways that he confronted the religious leaders. In Scripture, we see this many times, and it was an affirmation that Jesus, he must be the Messiah. In fact, the way that he lived began to convince the people of that time, this man, Jesus, he must be the Messiah. In fact, on his way into the Passover, before the crucifixion, he's put on a colt. And as he's going into Jerusalem, the people are singing and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was a public declaration that Jesus was now, in their eyes, the Messiah. On his way into Jerusalem, the crowd publicly clarified and qualified Jesus as the Messiah. It was another time when Jesus was coming into the city. Two blind men heard that Jesus was coming in, and they would begin to shout, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." It was the name of the Messiah, giving him the name that he rightfully deserved. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, people were amazed at Jesus. They were amazed at the way that he taught, and they were amazed at the things that he did. And among themselves, they would say this man cannot be the Son of David. Can he? Not only prophetically did he qualify, not only prophetically did he prove to be the Messiah, but his life showed that he truly was the Messiah. In the genealogy of Luke chapter 3, it shows him as King David. And I love that in Revelation chapter 20, out of the words of Jesus, a proclamation, he himself says, "I am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright and morning star." He himself makes this declaration. And we are reminded today that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And it was important that the Hebrew people have this great Messiah. And he needed to be one that was greater than Adam. He had to be greater than Noah, greater than Abraham, greater than Isaac and Jacob, greater than the great liberator, Moses. He had to be the Messiah. And here comes Jesus. And he shows that he is the Messiah. And he comes to save all people. And he comes among the Hebrew people. And I love that the Scripture teaches us that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to all who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And there he was saying, "Well, I came from the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people rejected me. But all those Gentiles like you and I who receive him, we also have the promise of salvation through the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. To all those who believe in his name, there is salvation." So perhaps you're here today and you're struggling in your walk with God. I want to tell you that Jesus, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. I want to tell you that it was prophetic, and he shown himself to be prophetically qualified. And also he lived a life that showed that he was the Messiah. He came for the Hebrew people and he came for the Gentiles. He is the Messiah. And the church says, perhaps you're here today and you need a deliverer, and you need someone to help you, and you need someone to liberate you. You need a Savior. I love that Jesus does not come to condemn, but he comes to deliver. He does not come to condemn, but he comes to encourage and bless us. Maybe you're dealing with some hurt or pain. You feel lost, condemned by your past. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And he is our Savior as well. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is our Savior. I remind you today that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Our second reminder this morning is, in these verses we're reminded that Jesus came as the God-man. Verse 20 says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" It was a reminder to us that Jesus is the God-man. The angel was telling Joseph, no man has done this. Don't let your heart be troubled. You can take her home to be your wife. No man has touched her. The baby that she carries has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary will carry and is carrying the Son of God. And he is the Son of God, and he is also the Son of Man. He is God and he is man. Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he still is the Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, and subjects himself to the limitations of a human body. The need to be fed, the need to be changed, the need to be cared for. He subjects himself to hunger, to thirst, to pain, and even emotional feelings like weeping and disappointments. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. He 100% man and yet 100% God. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he reminds us of this in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus, he empties himself, kenosis. He humbles himself and takes on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So God becomes man. God, the creator of all things, becomes now the servant of humanity. Make no mistake of it, though. As he becomes man, he did not empty himself from his position. He did not empty himself from his power or his authority, but he subjects himself to the human body, to the position of a slave, but never releasing his deity, only choosing to place it under submission for the submission of the human form for the purpose his Father has sent him to be the Savior of the world. So Jesus becomes man, never emptying himself completely of his power and his authority and his deity, but he puts it under submission, allowing himself to suffer pain and hunger and thirst, allowing himself, why? To fulfill the call, the purpose that he was brought to this earth, which is to be the Savior of the world. That's why there was a conversation that he has with the disciples, and the disciples were worried that they would be conquered and they would be beaten or put to death. And Jesus looks at them and says, don't you know that at this very hour I can call my Father and he will send a legion of angels to my side at this very moment. He will send thousands of angels to my side at this very moment. Why? He never lost his deity. He just put it under submission for the sake of the purpose, which is to be the Savior of the world. The Apostle Paul, he also says it this way. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we may become rich. That is the incarnation. That is the meaning of Christmas. That's what reminds us that Jesus, he is the Savior of the world. He left heaven, came to earth, so that one day you and I can be with him in heaven. He was rich, became poor, so that one day you and I can be rich. He is the Savior of the world. I love that Matthew introduces him as Jesus, the Son of Man, as Jesus born in Bethlehem, born in a manger. Matthew introduces us to Jesus as the Son of Man, but John introduces Jesus to us as the Son of God. In John chapter 1, he says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. So John introduces Jesus to us, not as the Son of Man, but more as the Son of God. And he uses the word logos, the English word word here, reminding us That he is the living word of God. And now to us, this may have seemed a little strange when we see the word there. But to the audience of that time, they understood this Greek word. And they knew that it was the active word of God. It was the purposeful word of God. It was the creating word of God. It's what logos understand it for. It's the creating work of God. It was active. It's the same concept that is found in Genesis chapter 1 where it says, and he says, and it was done. It was God's word making creation, right? So here, John introduces Jesus not as the Jesus of the manger, but he introduces him as the eternal God, the Son of God. And he says he is, in the beginning was the Word, reminding us that the Word is eternal. He was there in the beginning, he's there in the present, and he'll be there in the future. He says the Word was with God, reminding us that the Word had a position, and the position was where? With God. He tells us, and the Word was God, giving him his identity and his deity, that he is God. And through the Word, it says all things were made, reminding us his creative word. And then in case there was a misunderstanding, in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh, reminding us of incarnation, introducing Jesus to the audience of that time, not just as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God. And this is important for you and I, because if he was not God, he cannot save us. And if he is not man, he cannot empathize with us. He cannot sympathize with us. He cannot understand us. But because he is God, and only God can save a lost world, we come to understand him as God. And because he is man, he can sympathize with us. He knows what we have gone through because he is the Son of Man. So he knows what we have gone through. He knows our hurt. If you have been hurt, so has Jesus, right? He knows our hurt. If you have been betrayed, so has Jesus. If you have been rejected, so has Jesus. As the Son of Man, he has suffered these things as well. That's why he can sympathize with us. He can empathize with us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. The Son of Man, he knows what we have gone through. He has struggled, and he has had to battle, and he has had to be tempted as well, but yet without sin. And then verse 16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may find, receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And what the author of Hebrews here was saying, because he is the Son of Man, because he could understand what you are going through, he says, you could approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace for the opportune moment, for your time of need. Why? Because there you will find Christ. In your time of need, he meets us there. And he meets us there. Why? Because he's been there. And he understands our struggles. And he understands our temptations. And I love that he says he will meet us there. And he will give us the grace and the mercy that we need. And because he has been victorious, he is the one that can show us to the victorious way. Or through the victorious way. Because he has also suffered. He knows our suffering, and he says, I can meet you there, and as I meet you there, I can show you the best way to be victorious, to live a life without sin. And the church says, we're reminded that he is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man, he can sympathize with us, he understands us, and he could lead us into a victorious life because he also led a victorious life. These verses remind us that we can approach God with confidence, even in our time of temptation, even in our struggle. He will meet us there, he knows our struggles, and since he has been victorious, he shows us the way to be victorious in a life with him. He is the Savior of the world. In our time of weakness, we can run to Christ. In our time of struggle, we can come to him. He is all powerful enough to meet us in our place of need and he has also struggled to understand our life. And he says, I'll meet you there, and there's enough grace in me, and there's enough mercy in me, not to condemn you, but to give you a life that pleases him, a victorious life, and a life of fulfillment in him. He is God, and he is man. And the church says, as we are reminded that Jesus is the Savior, we are reminded that he is the promised Messiah, and we are reminded that he is the God-man. The third thing that we're reminded in these verses, we're reminded that Jesus came to abide with us. He came to abide with us. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He walked the earth 2,000 years ago, and today, through the Holy Spirit, he still lives in each and every one of us. God always wanted to have communion with man. We were created to have communion with God. We see that in the Garden of Eden, God had communion with Adam and Eve. And although communion was destroyed by one man, Jesus, communion was restored. Destroyed by one man, but restored by one man. Jesus came to abide in us and with us. The Bible teaches us that once we ask Jesus into our lives, he saves us and fulfills us for his purpose. In a time when the disciples were afraid that Jesus was leaving them, he looked at them and said, I will always be with you. And on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the Spirit of God fell on all the disciples that were there, and they were filled with the presence of God. And till today, we enjoy God's very presence with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And there is beautiful words of Jesus in John chapter 15 that reminds us of this, where he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything you want in my name. And Jesus is reminding us a communion with him. Emmanuel, God with us. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. And it wasn't just for us to be able to present our request unto the Lord. It was a reminder that we are so close to God that we can conversate with him. We're so close to him that we can make an appeal to him. We have communion with him. It wasn't just God saying, hey, because we're there, ask, and I'm going to give it to you. It was a reminder because you abide in me and my word, because I abide in you and my word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, it's a reminder to us that we have communion with God. And it's Emmanuel, God with us. What began in the manger 2,000 years ago is still active today. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Savior of the world. And I love that he did not just enter into humanity to live among us and show us that he's there or that he's present. It's not just something mystical or an image. It is a reality that Emmanuel, God with us, changes everything. Because Christ's death and resurrection, we can truly receive this gift of Jesus being with us. Not just with us as a friend that walks beside us, though indeed he does, but God with us as he comes to live with us and in us, and he gives us strength in a place of weakness. He gives us courage in a place of fear. He gives us a vibrant life in those dark places. We are reminded because God with us, he's just not walking with us as a religious symbol, but he changes every aspect of our life. And in our weaknesses, we are now strong. Why? Because Christ dwells within us. On the night before Christ died, Jesus promised that he would send an advocate, the Spirit of Truth, one that will come and live with us and be in us. And this was something new altogether. No longer will men need to go to a priest to mediate between them and God, but God himself would be their teacher, and his presence would dwell among them. Because of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he never leaves us. He will always be with us. And we can simply rest on this truth, knowing that God loves us no matter where we are, no matter what our struggle will be, and that God will never leave us. Emmanuel, God with us. And the church says, This is the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. And because of that, we are victorious yesterday, and we are victorious today, and we're victorious tomorrow as well, because God is always with us, Emmanuel. So as we're reminded of the sermon today, we're reminded he's more than a Savior. He's our Savior. He's the Savior of the world. We have three reminders. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the God-man. He came to abide with us. And our last reminder this morning is, in these verses, we're reminded of his purpose. What was his purpose? The verse 21 says, his name is Jesus, which means Savior. He saves his people from their sins. Jesus came with the mission to what? To be our Savior. To save the man from sin. The Bible teaches this truth. Jesus said these words, for the Son of Man has not come to seek and save that which was lost. It identifies his mission clearly. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. It identifies his mission clearly. Seek that which was lost. As we're reminded of this, this is what Jesus came to do, seek what was lost. When we were lost, he came and he sought us out. And I love that Christ seeks the lost by taking the initiative. He takes the initiative. Jesus looked for us. He draws us. I know that many of us feel like we look for God, but it's the grace of God and the mercy of God that draws us towards him. And it awakens this desire within us to see God. Christ takes the initiative for the lost. Even in Matthew chapter 1, when we see Christ coming to the earth as a baby, he has taken the initiative to save the lost. When we look at scripture, we see it's Christ coming into the city and looking at the tax collector and looking at Matthew and say, come, follow me. Jesus, he takes the initiative. He takes the initiative and he meets the woman at the well and he finds her there and he offers her purpose and life and forgiveness. He walks into the city and he takes the initiative. He sees Zacchaeus on the tree and he says, come down there, Zacchaeus. He takes the initiative in each and every one of our lives. Why? Because his mission is to save the world. Isn't that wonderful to know that he draws us? That he is intentional in finding us. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. It identified his mission. He is the Savior of the world. When we look at it, Christ seeks the lost personally and particularly. I love that he seeks us personally and particularly. Regardless of who we are, where we are, what nationality we are, regardless of our gender, regardless of our status in society, he is particular towards us. I love that he knows us by name. I love that he said, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to go abide in your house. Zacchaeus calls him by name. I love that. I love that when he looks at Saul and he says, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's particular to Saul, right? Why do you persecute me? And we can look at his ministry on earth. Not only does he take the initiative, but he is particular and personal with those that he has saved. And I love that he is particular and personal with you and with me, right? He knows me and my weaknesses and my flaws and my failures. He knows my future failures as well. And yet, he is personal in particular with me. He is personal in particular with you. Even in your lowest moments, he's still personal with you. And he knows you by name. And he draws you personally. He doesn't draw a crowd to save. He draws the individual to save. And he's personal in particular with each and every one of us. And I love that not only does he take the initiative with us, not only is he personal with us, I love that he assures those that he saves. I love that he told Zacchaeus, today I will abide at your house. I love that he told the criminal on the cross, he said, today you will be in paradise. He assures them of their salvation. In John chapter 28, he says, I am the truth and no one can snatch them from my hand. He assures us the salvation that he offers us because he is the Savior of the world. And only the Savior of the world can assure us salvation. Jesus said these words, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Luke writes in Acts, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he came with a mission to seek and save that which was lost. Perhaps there's someone here today that's struggling with life and you feel a sense of being incomplete, a sense of emptiness. Maybe there's someone listening to us from home today, or your car or your job, and there's a sense of being incomplete, empty, void. Jesus, he's the Savior of the world, and he calls us personally, and he takes the initiative. If you hear these words today, it's because he's interested in you, and he draws you personally and particularly, regardless of your doubt, regardless of your failures and weaknesses, regardless of your insecurity, even in the midst of doubt, of being unsure of even him, he says, there I will meet you, and I'll draw you closer to me, and I will call you by name. Not only will I call you by name, but I will keep you in my hands. I will keep you in my salvation. So as we bring closure to our sermon this morning, I ask the musicians to come forward. I remind you that he is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. He fulfilled all Old Testament prophecy, and his life reminds us that he is the Messiah. No one showed mercy like he showed mercy. No one heals like he heals. No one can rescue and liberate like he has. He is the Messiah. I remind you that he is the God-man. He is 100% God and 100% man. He is the Son of God and the Son of man. If he wasn't God, he could not save us. And if he wasn't man, he could not meet us in our needs. But because he is God, he can save us. And because he is man, he meets us in our needs. I remind you today that he came not to be abstract, not to be far from us, not to be mystical, not to be symbolic, not to be historical, but I remind you that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And God being with us changes everything. It reminds us that we don't walk alone. This shakes me to my core and draws me to live a life that's pleasing to God, because I know that he walks with me and he dwells within me. It should shake us to our core to live a life that pleases him, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. He has never left us and he has never forsaken us. And that's why in our weaknesses, we are strong, because God is with us. That's why when we feel that we can't, he helps us to overcome, because God is with us. In our discouragement, he encourages us, because God is with us. This is what the incarnation is all about. This is what Christmas is all about. And we are reminded of his purpose. He came as the Savior of the world. The angel tells Joseph, his name will be Jesus, for he will save the world. His name will be Jesus, Savior. Jesus means Savior. I love that that's his mission. Jesus is on a mission. He has one goal. He has come to seek and save that which was lost. And he does it by taking the initiative. He took the initiative in Matthew, and he takes the initiative today. He does it particularly and personally to you and to me. He doesn't call Elohim Christian Church, but he calls you, and he calls me. He calls us particularly and personally, and he assures us salvation in his hand. No one can snatch us away from him. This is the incarnation. He is the Savior of the world, and his name is Jesus. As we approach the Christmas season, let us not take this for granted. Let not the trees and the bulbs and the gifts distract us from the true meaning of Christmas. As we sit with our children and we open up gifts, that we would take a moment out and introduce the manger to them. That we would take a moment out and remind them that Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that us who are poor can become rich. Jesus, who was in heaven, came to earth so that those who are on earth can one day go to heaven. That we would remind our families, that we would remind our friends, that the reason for the season is absolutely Jesus, the incarnation. As we point to the manger, as we get closer to the coming days of celebration, as we get closer to the days of Christmas, that we would not forget the Savior of the world. That it would not be so commercialized in our homes and in our families and in our lives that we forget the manger. That it would not take our minds, our thoughts, our budgets to places that we forget the meaning of Christmas, that we received the greatest gift, and his name is Jesus, and he is the Savior of the world. And the church says, amen. I want to invite you to stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be called sons of God. That as we are reminded this morning of the great teaching of the incarnation, the meaning of Christmas, that you are the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that you are God and you are man, God to save and man to sympathize and meet us in our weaknesses and our time. That you never leave us, Emmanuel, God with us, and that your name is Jesus and your purpose is, your mission is to save humanity. Help us, O Lord, help us. Help us to remember, to live it. Help us, Lord God, to teach it and show it. Father, we pray that during this season, that this teaching can draw us closer to your feet, closer to your presence. Could humble us more before you, O Lord, to remember the reason we celebrate Christmas. And though this year may be a year different for us as far as how we celebrate, but nothing changes with regard to why we celebrate. So maybe we won't be celebrating here on the 24th or the 25th, and maybe we won't have big crowds in our homes or big Christmas dinners and big Christmas celebrations, but that doesn't change anything for us, oh God, because the reason we celebrate is Jesus, the Savior of the world. So Father, we pray today, oh Lord, that we would embrace this season with joy and excitement, that we would embrace this season lifting up your name, as we're reminded that the scripture teaches us, if we lift up your name, you will draw all men unto you, O God. That we would take this opportunity, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, to live a life of gratitude and obedience, because we have come to know you as our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, and the church says,
thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.